Those that are staying here can turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Today is what most people in Christendom, or who call themselves Christians, call Easter Sunday, meaning a remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He did rise again on the first day of the week, somewhere around this time of year. It's not exactly, because the Passover happens on the first month of the Jewish lunar calendar. And the first month begins on the first new moon after the spring equinox, which hasn't happened yet. So it's a little bit off this month. It's about a month off. I mean, this year, that's about a month off for it to be more or less accurate. But it is an attempt. It was an attempt by the early church to fix a day upon which they could celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's only one problem with that, and that is that the Bible tells us not to observe days. Oh, I didn't get one amen out of that. That's amazing. That's what the Bible says. He tells us we are Christians in the New Testament church, and Paul says, I'm afraid of you. You're observing days and months and times and years, and he doesn't want us to do that. And so, no, all we do is we remember the Lord's resurrection every first day of the week. That's what we do, and that's why we're not making a big deal about this being Resurrection Sunday or Easter. But if you came expecting the pastor to be wearing a rabbit suit and you expected us to have eggs hidden out in the yard, well, you're going to be disappointed. But we're going to give you something better. I'm going to give you the Word of God. This is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Why should we always speak according to the Scriptures? That God might be glorified. Because if you speak according to your own opinion, or you speak according to the modern scholarly consensus, God might not be glorified. In fact, quite often God is not glorified by the modern scholarly consensus. And God is quite often not glorified by your opinion or your thoughts. That's why He says, if anybody is going to speak, at least in the church, if you're going to speak, make sure you speak according to the oracles of God. That is what God said. And how did Jesus say it? He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He was really quoting an Old Testament passage, which we'll read. But He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, I'm just establishing a baseline here because I want to get back to the problems that we are trying to address in this church with Christianity in general, that has gotten away from the way God said in the beginning. And it's almost like every generation, the church just tends to go away from what God said in the beginning and become more and more corrupt until somebody finally rejects that, splits away, and tries to do things God's way again. And that's happened throughout history. It's amazing that the church, early church, right after the apostles, immediately went into some tremendous heresies. We're talking about Gnosticism. These people don't know Christ. They do not know what the Scriptures are. They got so far away from Scriptures, and yet it was probably a majority of Christians for a time. Called themselves Gnostics. It was a mixture of Greek philosophy and Zoroastrianism and Christian doctrine. It was just such a mess up, and it took hundreds of years to overthrow that, to get that behind us. And that happened right after the apostles died. And then other things come in. I mean, it wasn't but one generation before we had a hierarchy of a bishop over everybody else in a city. And that's not what the Bible taught. So we see the tendency to get away. Well, let's establish a baseline. We are trying to do things the Bible way. That's our purpose. All of us here, I think, are united in this one purpose. We want to do things the Bible way. We might have some slight disagreement on how important it is, every single thing we say. And that's fine. I understand. Everything requires some balance. It's like fear. You need some fear. You need some fear of heights. You ought to walk carefully if you're 12 feet off the ground. Right? But there is an unreasonable amount of fear, isn't there? I mean, you can be unreasonably afraid of heights. Amen. That's true. It's true. Come on, guys. Agree with me. It's not a trick question. You have to be somewhere in the middle. You got to be somewhere in the middle. You've got to be somewhere where you're saying, I'm afraid of heights. I've got to be more careful when I'm standing up high enough to fall and kill myself. But I don't want to be so afraid of heights that I'm afraid to fly in an airplane, or that I'm afraid to go up two flights of stairs inside a building, you know. And I'm not picking on anybody, Debbie. Anyway, there's a matter of reasonable carefulness about what we're doing. And so we're trying to be reasonably careful about what the Bible says to do, how the Bible tells us to do things. And what we're trying to do is say, let's get back to the way God set it up in the beginning, because we trust that the Bible is an example for us to follow. We trust that the Bible is the standard by which we should focus build our lives upon in the church, trying to make a church follow the Bible example. How does he say it? If anybody's going to speak, make sure it's according to the Scriptures. Let him speak as the oracles of God. The oracles of God is the Word of God. It's what God gave us out of His mouth. And Jesus said, you make sure you live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Let's get a baseline. Let's talk about the priority of the Scriptures among believers since early times, at least since Moses. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is one of the most fantastic commandments because of its beneficial result. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities. I've gone too far. What I wanted to read was up to that point where he says, you're going to write them everywhere. You're going to put them on your forehead. You're going to hang them around your neck. You're going to talk about them when you're sitting down. You're going to talk about them when you stand up. And when you start walking, you start talking about them. And teach them to your children. Make sure your children know these words. Now, what happened because of this? The fact that God said, you have to teach your children these words. The fact that he did that caused the Jewish nation to teach their children how to read from very small. One of the only nations anywhere in antiquity that did such a thing. Teach them how to read. You know how little importance reading has been over the years? Parents would teach their children how to pick cotton, but they wouldn't teach them how to read. Why? Well, because they needed to pick cotton, or they needed to pick tomatoes, or they needed to go out and work in the fields, or they needed to do something. They would teach their daughters how to sew and how to cook and all this stuff, but not teach them how to read. But not among the Jews. The Jews had to teach their children how to read very young. And what happened? The Jews began to be known as a nation. They began to be known as the people of the book, the really smart ones, because almost all Jews were literate. And I say almost all. I don't have statistics. I just know that they were well known for being literate. It might have been only 50%. I don't know. But in those days, that means somebody in every household knew how to read. And they had copies of the Scriptures, and they would read them. And I know that they had times when they got away from this, but as a general rule, Jews were known as well-read, well-educated, even as children. And that is why they were highly sought after in all of the king's courts throughout the world. And when they were dispersed throughout the world, they immediately rose up in the ranks in all of the cities where they were. So they began to be the college professors of every nation in the world. They began to be the counselors to kings and to great princes and to great businesses. And that has been the same thing all the way up until Christianity got a hold of this concept and started emphasizing universal literacy, which has only been a couple of hundred years, folks. It's only been a couple hundred years that anybody emphasized universal literacy. Probably about the mid-19th century, something like 1850 or so, they started a real push. Let's get everybody educated so that every child knows how to read and write and do arithmetic and stuff and such like that. And so they started pushing it, and now the whole world sees why that's important. Everybody in the world, every nation in the world is pushing universal literacy. But that's not the way it was back in the day. In the day, it was the Jews that did that. The only ones. And that is the reason why they were so important in ancient times. And they really were. You look it up and you'll see what I'm talking about. This wasn't just mentioned once or twice. I just read Deuteronomy 6. You could read Deuteronomy 11:18. Don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Basically the same thing repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 32:46 says, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. And then in Proverbs, you know, the first 6-8 chapters of Proverbs, it's a father teaching his children his commandments and his wisdom and his laws and saying, you bind these things around your neck. You carry them with you everywhere. You make sure you know these things. Now, here's a child that's being taught commandments, and he has them written down, and he has them hanging on his neck. Think about it. What is the priority that these folks were insisting upon? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. You'll get it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 15, look at verse 14. But continue thou, Timothy, in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How do you get wise unto salvation? By knowing the scriptures. And what's the best way to be wise unto salvation? Knowing them from a child, from the time you are very small. Now, I'm going to tell you, a whole lot of parents have failed in these commandments. And I'm talking about good Christians going to good churches who really believe and are sacrificial in serving God, and giving to God's work and called to preach and love God, and they pray. And they might pray for their children, but they weren't self-disciplined enough to get up every morning and read the Bible to their kids. We called it family altar in my house when I was growing up. We called it family altar. We'd get together and we'd read a chapter of the Bible and we'd pray and we'd sing a song. And that was the beginning of our day. Every day. Now, I'm not here to criticize you if you've raised your children and you weren't very faithful in that. I'm just going to tell you, if you're not quite there yet, hey, this is the way to do it. Now, my children, we did the same thing because that's what I was taught. We just got up every school day. We didn't do it every single day. We weren't religious in the sense that we couldn't miss a day. What we did was every school day, whenever there was going to be school, we got up 30 minutes earlier than we would have normally, and we all sat down and we read a chapter of the Bible, and it wasn't just me reading to them. They were reading it themselves. And even when they couldn't read, we would have them copy us. I would read a couple of words, they would repeat that, and we'd do that so that everyone was involved in reading the scriptures. And we did that so faithfully, so consistently, for those 20-something years that we had children in our house, or 30 years that we had children in our house, that we finished the Bible 3 times and were halfway through it on our 4th time by the time my last children left the house. I gotta tell you, and I'm probably not gonna get any rewards for this in heaven, because I'm bragging about that. I'm telling you, I'm proud of that. I'm glad I did that. Now, I don't know that that's an absolute guarantee that your children are going to turn out, you know, to be the president or somebody really special or blessed by God. I don't have any guarantees, okay? I'm not trying to tell you guarantees at all. What I'm telling you is it makes them wise unto salvation. Because they know the Scriptures from the time they're very small. Christians, don't fail on this. You're going to establish yourself in a family and you're going to have children. Read them the Bible. Why? Well, because God said to. Why? Well, because it's good for them. I am so happy that God gave me parents that read me the Bible and made me understand the Bible. And I'm also very pleased with the Sunday school teachers over the years that gave me all those Bible stories and made them exciting. And, you know, talked to me about Jonah and the whale and Abraham and Isaac, you know, and talked about Esau and talked about Noah and talked about Enoch and talked about Elijah. I remember those stories. Way better than comic books. Way better. Made me wise. It made me wise. Someday God let life hit me and woke me up and I had the answers. They were right there. Right there. And if somebody gets hit by God hard to wake him up but doesn't have the answers, they are very much dependent upon somebody else that will come and tell them something. And the problem is there's a lot of liars out there. There's a lot of deceit and falseness out there. Now, let's say you didn't get that from your parents. Start yourself. Just read the Bible every single day. I get them all the time. I get somebody tells me, you know, I'm trying to be spiritual. Well, how are you trying to be spiritual? Well, I'm Catholic. I'm just trying to, you know, to think more about God and all that. Well, have you started reading the Bible? No, maybe I ought to start doing that. Yeah, do you have a Bible? Well, which Bible should I use? So, well, I think you ought to use the King James Bible. Oh, wow, where do I get that? I got one for you. Here, have this one. Read it. And I'm not giving them these little paper things that you buy in the dollar store. I'm giving them $20 Bibles. These are nice Bibles so that they will treasure it and start reading it. And you can't believe it. They start reading it and they start having questions and they become wise unto salvation. It happens. You need to pay attention to that because God is saying, here's your baseline. This is how I want my people to be. I want them to be so prioritized on the Bible. So emphasizing of the Scriptures that they teach them to their children and that they become wise even against their wills. They become wise. You realize you can teach a child something that he doesn't care about and doesn't enjoy and doesn't appreciate, but that it'll save him from something. He can even disagree with it and it'll save him. You need to teach your children. Now, this is a baseline I'm giving you about emphasis. The emphasis of Scripture among believers. Let's read a few more. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 16. It says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. Jump down to verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And he's criticizing these people who are going to the spirits that creep, that weep, that peep and mutter. Spirits that peep and mutter because they're trying to find out a word from God. And he says, hey, go to the Scriptures. If they're not speaking according to the Scriptures, they don't have any light. They've got no knowledge whatsoever. Hey, think about that, folks. Think about that. So if the college professor is talking about stuff, but it's not according to Scripture, you know what God says? No light. They got no light. They're not seeing things clearly. And they really aren't. They really aren't. They get really fooled by their own supposed wisdom. All right, look at Jeremiah chapter 8. I'm not going to turn this into a Bible drill. I'm just going to read you some. Although a Bible drill, that's pretty good. We can do that. Of course, now you guys, with your iPads and everything, you just punch a couple buttons and you're there. So Bible drills used to be fun. Now with everybody with a Bible on their phone and everything, not quite the same. All right. Jeremiah chapter 8, what did I say? Verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? Who are we talking about? The wise men. The educated people. The ones that know a lot. really smart people, all the heads of households and all the heads, all the highly educated big shots in your country, but they've rejected the word of the Lord. And God says, what wisdom is in them? And you know, that's something we lack in our country. We lack some wisdom. Amen. We lack some knowledge of God. We lack some wisdom. We've got a whole lot of big shots out there that are highly educated, but they lack wisdom. They're just not, they don't have what it takes. They don't know where, and we have big shots that know the law backwards and forwards, but they have no wisdom to apply it well so that they don't destroy our nation. And because they emphasize things like equality and stuff like that, they are actually destroying our nation because they got no wisdom. It's not enough to have knowledge. You need a little wisdom. You need a little understanding. All right. There's many more, like over there in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man says, oh, send somebody from the dead to witness to my brothers. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. That's the scriptures that are written. They already have them. What more do they need? He says, no. But if somebody went back from the dead, he says, no. If they're not going to believe Moses and the prophets, they would also not believe even though somebody rose from the dead. And boy, hadn't that been true. Jesus rose again from the dead, and people who didn't want to believe still didn't believe. And it'll be the same way. People want miracles in order for people to believe, and a whole lot of churches are emphasizing miracles to get people to believe. But it's a very shallow faith. And even you, if you saw a miracle, it wouldn't be but a few months, and you'd start doubting whether you really saw it. So that if you don't want to believe, you don't have to believe. All right. There's so many. In the Lord's prayer right before He died, He says, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. What was He commending us to? He was commending us to the Scriptures. Jesus was commending us to the Scriptures. You remember when Jesus was tempted? Every time He said, it is written. That's how He emphasized the Scripture. He didn't use His own authority. He said, it is written. And he defeated the devil by Scripture. How are you planning on defeating the devil? How are you planning on, what is your strategy to defeat the devil? I can tell you, there's only one way. Use the Scripture. You need to use the Scripture. There are many, many more, and I'm not going to go on. Remember that Samaritan woman that said, our fathers taught us to do this way over here in this mountain, and you guys do something different. And Jesus said, you know not what you worship. You know not what you worship. And that was true, absolutely true. What is God expecting? He's expecting you to know. He's expecting you to know what you're worshiping and why you're doing it and where it comes from. Unfortunately, probably 90% or more of Christians, so-called Christians today, don't know why they do what they do. There are an awful lot of pastors dressed up as bunnies this morning that don't know why. They don't know why they're dressing up as rabbits. I know, because I've asked them. Why are you dressing up like a rabbit? I don't know. It's just tradition. Where did that tradition come from? What does it mean? What does the Bible say about it? Well, all right. I do have fun. I got to tell you, this is a lot of fun with pastors who dress up as rabbits. That's a lot of fun. Okay. The focal point of the congregation. Not just the focal point of your home life. Not just the focal point of your life in the world. The focal point of the congregation was what? Somebody will say, speaking in tongues. That's the focal point of the congregation. Worshiping God. That's the focal point of the congregation. No. Let's go back. Let's see. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17. Second Chronicles, Old Testament, right after 1 Chronicles. Chapter 17, verse 7. Also in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. He sent somebody to them. And with them he sent Levites, even Shemaiah and Nethaniah and Zebadiah and Asahel and Shemiramoth and Jehonathan and Adonijah and Tobijah and Tob-Adonijah. They were Levites. And with them, Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And what did they do? And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. You getting a little clue here? How did he say we're going to fix this problem that we've got, this tremendous idolatry and difficulty we've got? We're going to send out people. They're going to be teaching. They're going to have the book with them. And they're going to teach out of that book. And people are going to get focused on that book. And they're going to be asking, well, what does the book say? And if they keep focusing on that book, well, what does the book say? What does the book say? What does the book tell me about marriage? What does the book tell me about child rearing? What does the book tell me about drunkenness? What does the book tell me about salvation? They start focusing on the book. And they get saved. And things change. And lives change. And even whole nations change for the better. Because they start focusing on the book. Wow, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. A few chapters later, representing a few hundred years later, Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all they could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. You think your Sunday school is boring? He read there from the morning until midday before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, etc., etc. Go down to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up of their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Huh? You like this? And Jeshua, etc. And the Levites caused the people to understand the law. I'm in the end of verse 7. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. What is the Bible about? What's the congregation about? When they get together, what were they doing? They were focusing on the book, focusing on Scripture. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day. And another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. All right, there's room for confession. There's room for prayer. There's room for worship. There's room for all kinds of things. But don't forget the focus on the Word of God. 1/4 of their Sabbath day, they were in the book. What do you do on Sunday? Okay. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. You know something? They've got Gnostic doctrinal books that try to tell us what happened between Jesus' 12th birthday and his 30th. Because it's not in the Scriptures. They don't tell. But they've got these books, and they come up with all kinds of junk. And if you watch movies nowadays where they give credence to this stuff that's been written about him, then, you know, he turned bread into doves and junk. It's not in the Bible. You want to know what Jesus was doing between his 12th and his 30th birthday? He was standing up every Saturday reading in the synagogue. You know how I know that? That's what it says right there. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, and he began reading it. That's what Jesus did when he was a young man. He worked during the week as a carpenter. We know that because he was called. He's the carpenter. Isn't this the carpenter? Yeah, he's the carpenter. He lives over there on such and such street. That's the guy we know. He's a carpenter. But every Sabbath day, he would show up there, stand up, walk to the front, and read, and do a little explanation. What was the focus of their Sabbath day congregation? Scripture. It was the Bible. That's what Jesus did in his synagogue congregation. Look at John chapter 18, I believe. Yes, I remembered. John chapter 18, look at verse 20. Look at verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Starts asking him questions about your people that are following you and your doctrine. And Jesus answered him how? Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue. Know what he says? I was always teaching in the synagogue. What did I do? I went to synagogue. Every Sabbath day I went to synagogue and I was always teaching there. Why do you need to ask me specific questions about what I taught? I didn't hide it. I was publicly teaching. Oh man, you know, that just amazes me. He says, and in the temple, that's that central spot in Jerusalem. When I go to the temple, wow, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. I didn't hide my doctrine. And I was using the scriptures every single Sabbath day in the synagogue. What was the focal point of their synagogue worship? What was the focal point of their synagogue meeting? It was the scriptures, folks. That's what it was. You still might have some questions. Look at Acts chapter 17. What did these Jews do on Sabbath days when they got together? Because they did. They got together on Sabbath days. God set up that day for them to just spend it in time to worship Him, to look for Him, to give them a spiritual time. Chapter 17, look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. What did Paul do? He started preaching, and he was a well-versed Jew in the Scriptures. He had been educated. He would go to a new town. He would walk right into the synagogue. And what did they expect to be done in the synagogue? We're going to talk about the Scriptures. And we're going to open up the Scriptures. And you're going to open up yours. And I'm going to open up mine. And we're going to allege. And we're going to argue. And we're going to reason about the Scriptures. What's the focal point of the congregation? It's not an Easter egg hunt, folks. That's not what you do in church. What are you supposed to do in church? Get a hold of your Bible. Figure it out. Find out. Have somebody teach on it. And if somebody's got some questions, ask some questions. Get some things figured out. That's what the focal point of the Scriptures is. And there's so many more that I could read, guys. There really is. They reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, persuading Jews and Greeks. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading, etc., etc. Acts chapter 18, Apollos mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 14, 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What does Paul say? 5 clearly understood words that actually teach something are better than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Unknown tongue is an experience. You're speaking with your spirit to God, I guess. That's what he says. But speaking 5 words in a prophesying manner, that's speaking unto people unto edification and exhortation, that can be understood and that gives a sense and speaks distinctly and everybody understands and they walk away saying, I got something from that. That's what churches are supposed to be about. That's what Paul said. Church is supposed to be about scriptures, making things understanding, making things understandable. Wow. That's the focal point of the church. And we could go on. If you'll look at the gifts that are given to the church, God gave gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. What did He give? Apostles, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Those are the gifts. Wow. These people are teaching. Prophets. They're standing up and preaching. They're telling people what the scriptures say. What's the focal point of the church? Is it possible that the church has gotten misguided and taken off track and they're doing all kinds of things except that? And if they give any lip service at all to the scriptures, it's just so shallow and so meaningless. They don't want to know the scriptures. They don't think it's relevant. It's the one relevant thing you've got in this world. All right. There was formal teaching in the church. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate," that is, give gifts, give offerings, "to the ones that are teaching." Why? Because that's what they did in church. They got to church and somebody stood up and started teaching. Very similar to what I'm doing now. They probably did a better job of it, but who knows? Man, I've got my gift. They had their gifts. You've got your gifts. What's the church about? It's about the scriptures. You're supposed to use your gifts to minister the word to other people. That's what the church is about. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. See if you can see a little disappointment in Paul's words. He says, well, look at verse 11, talking about Melchizedek. Of whom? About Melchizedek. We have many things to say. Paul says, oh man, I got some things I want to tell you about Melchizedek. And hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Get the picture here. He's saying that Christians go through a certain learning curve. They start coming to church, and they start being taught, and they start drinking in this milk, and they start becoming stronger, and they, by reason of use, using over and over and over the scriptures, they go home and they read them, and they memorize them, and they ask questions about them, and all this use going on, and after a while, they're ready for strong meat. And he says, but that's not what's happening in y'all's church. Something's not happening over there. What is it that I have to go back and teach you the basic principles? What do you think Paul would be saying about churches nowadays? He would say, man, what are you talking about? You don't even know what salvation by grace means. You don't even know. I can't believe it. I'm going to church and all I've got is entertainment. All I've got is, you know, a stage where there's huge, and I mean, we got the best musicians in the world. They're being paid big money, and the best speakers in the world, and yet they're not teaching the scriptures. And people don't know what the Bible says, and they're not being exhorted every single day to go home and read it. Like those Bereans, they go home and they read it. Search the scriptures daily to see if what they had said in the synagogue was true. Wow. What does a pastor have to be? Bible says, Paul says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You see what the focal point of the scripture, of the congregation is in the Bible. All right. Have you noticed the tedious sermons in the Bible? I read one of them to you the other day, or part of it at least. But there's a bunch of them. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 12, and Samuel starts his sermon, he's trying to explain some things. God told him, explain to him all this stuff. So he starts his sermon. I don't know if you've read it, but it's kind of funny. He starts off way back there with Abraham and Isaac, and it goes down to we did that, and then that happened here, and that. You talk about going over it again. You think my dad's bad repeating his stories. They are going to repeat this again. What happened in Acts chapter 7 when they accused Stephen? And Stephen stands up and says, "Men and brethren, I just wanted to point out to you that our fathers back in the day did this." And then he talks about Moses and he talks about how he came, he was raised, and this whatever. And you know, they resisted him and they rejected him. And then they go over there and they rejected them. And then he went over here to this other. And he talk about a tedious sermon going over the whole thing all over again. Why? Why were they being so tedious? Because that's what the church is about. It's about the Scriptures. It's not about entertainment. It's not about keeping your groove on. It's about getting you so well grounded in the Scriptures that you can't forget any of it. You know every nuance. You know every single thing about it. You know it like the back of your hand. Although most of us can't even recognize the back of our hand anyway. I don't know where that expression came from. I wouldn't recognize the back of my hand, but whatever. You know it so well that nobody can fool you.
Amen. Amen.
Man, you know, I really was going to just introduce with this and finish up, but man, I am not getting there. Acts chapter 13, Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience." And then he goes on this long diatribe about all the stuff that happened in the old days. Acts chapter 20, he continued his speech until midnight. I think we read that one. Remember that? He starts speaking on Sunday. Finally gets Sunday. Oh, they get there. And he continued his speech till midnight. And after the kid was revived and brought back out, they kept talking all the way till the break of day. Don't criticize your preacher for preaching past 12. Come on, man. Hey, it's not about being all entertained and all happy and all excited. And let me tell you something. I don't think they had nursery back in those days. I think the women were right there with their babies in their hands. And they were telling their children, be quiet. Or letting them sleep. Or letting them get up there and go over there for a little bit and coming back. And they were just going through it all. And why? Because this was important to them. The Scriptures were what's important to them. What's important nowadays? I talked a little bit about what's happening in churches. And it's been happening for thousands of years. It's amazing. They first of all come up with an alternative authority. They've got some kind of an authority like the Roman Catholic organization or the extra-biblical traditions, the Orthodox, and they got all this stuff. And that is why they're wearing rabbit suits today. Extra-biblical traditions has nothing to do with the Bible. And listen, if you're okay with that, you ought to be ashamed. If you're okay with some preacher standing up there with a rabbit suit, you ought to be ashamed. You ought to be ashamed. That's not Christianity and that is not pleasing to God. In fact, it is displeasing to God. They get new revelations. And then one of the worst things is they start undermining the Bible. They start undermining the Bible. And how do they do that? They start telling you, well, it might not be translated correctly. Might not be exactly right. Dr. Such and Such says Such and Such, and you know, that gives us a little bit of pause here. We're not sure. But the Bible that people have been using for 2,000 years might have been wrong all those years. Might have just been wrong. And you know what happens? People now, they don't stand on God's Word. They can't read God's Word and say, I'm going to trust that, and I'm going to believe that, and I'm going to stand on that, and I'm going to change my way of living because of that. You see, if the Bible says, call no man father upon the earth, yeah, but what does he really mean by that word, father? Well, how, you know, if you get some other authority, something happens there, and then you lose all confidence in God's Word. All confidence in God's Word. It becomes sort of vague. You think, well, I'm not really sure what the Bible means there. Why not? Why don't you just read it and believe it? Well, because even the pastors stand up behind the pulpit and say, you can't trust it. You can't trust it. And people think we're the fanatics because we stick on the King James Bible, not because we're nostalgic or because we're superstitious and think the King James came down from heaven. It's because we are tired of having the Bible undermined by people who claim to believe it.
Amen.
They say it's uncertain. It's not really sure because there's several different variants on this verse. Maybe he didn't say God was manifest in the flesh. Maybe he didn't really say that. So it's sort of uncertain. How can somebody stand on God's Word if the pastor is telling them, well, we're not real sure that's the real original? It's a horrible thing they've done to the Word and made people all over the world uncertain about the Bible. Not even sure what it says. They think it's vague. They think it's elastic. They think it depends upon somebody's interpretation. They think it's flexible. They just can't stand on it. Are you going to put your life savings on the line, and even your health, and even your family's well-being, on the possibility that the Bible means such and such, maybe? No! You've got to be able to trust it to stake your eternity on it. You've got to be able to trust it in order to put your family in harm's way because of it. And that's what's happened nowadays. Nobody can really trust the Bible completely, implicitly. They're not even sure because they can get a different Bible that says something different. And listen, let me tell you something. You get a Bible that says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so you go to another Bible and it says, well, the love of money is pretty bad stuff. Did God say these three are one? Or did He not? Well, you know, the ancient Greek, whatever, blah, blah, blah. That phrase has been repeated, has been quoted by the ancient fathers from Clement on. The very second century, been quoted. That phrase, these three are one. The scriptures say, these three are one. Tertullian quoted it dozens of times. You can't count the times. Augustine quoted it. But now they say it was never in the Bible. Well, what can you believe? What can you trust? They cherry-pick their Bibles. They're constantly correcting it. They're constantly revising it. They're constantly sowing doubt about it. All right. There's another way they mess it up. We call it private interpretation. They focus on the very funny look. I mean, we got vision and prophecies, and they focus on these, and they say what this really means is, and this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses have really messed themselves up, because they find a prophecy, a vision in Revelation, about 144,000, and they say, well, what this means is, and they come up with something to make it a doctrinal issue in our day. No, folks, do not trust private interpretations. Don't let anybody take the scriptures out of your hand and tell you that we have a certain revelation from God. This is what it really means. Don't worry about what they think they say it means. Don't worry about what it means. Find out what it says. Just believe what it says. It's amazing how, and I've seen this, I've talked with Jehovah's Witnesses, I've showed them, look, what if you just take this literally and take it exactly what it says? How does it work out? And showed them how it works out, and they said, wow, I've never seen that. Hello? Never saw it? You never took it literally? Watch out for that. Watch out for the spiritualizing, where they take the story of creation and turn it into an allegory. Or the story of the flood and turning it into an allegory. Or all the parables. Or they talk about hell and what it doesn't really mean, all that. So they spiritualize everything. There's another way they mess it up. They mess it up by de-emphasizing Scripture all the way through it. They just de-emphasize it every which way. First of all, they start having causes. Poverty is a big cause nowadays in churches. Man, we've got to make soup kitchens for all the poor people, and we got to do all this stuff, and they get all these causes going on, and they're busy folks, busy as bees, trying to help all these things, and Scripture kind of just falls along by the wayside. That's what happens in churches. They get causes. Poverty, yeah, politics. A lot of churches right now are into politics. They're really into politics. They think that such and such a candidate's the best one. Man, what happens to Scripture? Bye-bye. We lost it. It's not so important anymore. Causes, education. You know how many churches are spending so many hundreds of thousands of dollars every year on Christian schools? You say, well, I believe in that. All right, go ahead. We're going to have a little disagreement on it. That's fine. But spending the money on Christian schools, you ought to be teaching the Scripture. You ought to just teach those kids the Scripture. They already gave you the recipe for success. And I'm telling you, Christian schools, there's a whole bunch of thugs that go to Christian schools because they get kicked out of public school and they got to be paid for, and they go to these thugs. They're not Christians. There's a whole lot of Christian school teachers that are molesting those children. I'm not going to deal with Christian schools right now, but I'm just telling you, there are other causes that will cause people to lose their importance of the Scripture. They get it lost. It falls by the wayside. What are these causes? They get youth programs, all kinds of things. They get baseball leagues, and they get basketball leagues, and they get all kinds of programs in order for people to say, and I know a lot of people say, I don't like your church because it doesn't have any programs for my kids. All we got is the Bible. That's all we got. How much Bible are they getting in that other church? That's what you need to ask. How much Bible are they getting? Do they have the 12 tribes memorized? Do they know the names of the 12 apostles? Can they repeat? Do they have the order of the books in the Bible memorized? Well, no. But we have some programs. My goodness, we have a swim competition every 2 or 3 months. All right, these are programs. They de-emphasize Scripture. It becomes something else. Self-improvement. Did you know that so many of these churches have tremendous offerings for financial guidance? You can show up there and they will show you how to invest and what to do and all that stuff. And that's what the church has. Really help. Marriage counseling. Hey man, I hope your marriage gets better. And if you want some counsel, we'll do our best. But we're not going to make the church about that. Amen. Child rearing. Spank them more. Addictions. We all got addictions, folks. It's not just the people on cocaine, the marijuana. We've all got addictions. You got some addictions. Some of you guys are so addicted to music. Hey, man, that's good preaching. Good. Job training. Yeah, these are programs that they're doing right now, and these are self-improvement, and they're all good, but they're not what the church is about. What happened to Scripture? What happened to Scripture? All right, then they have, boy, do they emphasize feelings, positivity, and comfort. And if they start talking a lot about love, you need to start asking, where's the Scripture? They start talking about unity. What about Scripture? What about truth? You see, because everything's good. Unity's great as long as you got truth. Get your baseline right. All right? We got other things. Entertainment. You ever notice they have stages? It's a stage. That's what they called the pulpit back in the old days. They had a stage. But the stage, they have the music. I mean real professional music and visuals and comedy. Comedy. In fact, you can pay Christian comedians to come here. If we'll offer $5,000, they'll come here and you guys get a free show. I mean, tell you, they'll give you a funny show. What happened to Scripture? People don't want to come to hear the Scripture if they have another option over there for comedy. Amen. I know that for a fact because I stand up and preach the Bible in public all the time. And if there's a clown over there, they go over there. I hadn't thought about wearing big shoes and a red nose to see if they'd listen to me. Anyway, another thing to get into is worship. It's all about ritual. It's about beauty. It's about gold. It's about crystal. It's worship. It's about creating a sense of reverence, an ambience that does, oh my. You see how everything can take you away from Scripture, and the devil will do whatever he can to get you not focused on Scripture. And the churches, if they allow it to happen, if you allow your church, if you allow this church, after I'm dead, it ain't going to happen while I'm alive. But after I'm dead, if you allow this church to get into all this other stuff, Scripture will go by the wayside. It'll just disappear, be like an old soldier, fade away. We cannot afford to lose our scriptural foundation. That's why we get stuck on the King James Bible, and that's why we get a little fanatical, and we tell people, stop going with these new versions. That's why we tell them, we're not going to get into these programs, and that's why we don't have drums up here and all that other stuff. We want to focus on Scripture. Amen. Just Scripture. And if you're not interested in Scripture, there's plenty of churches out there for you.